I'm back.
I'm not sure that this seat is ready for both of us.
Last night, Joe and I talked about a story, a time when we were at church, and one of his brothers, he was playing with a snake, and somebody came running into me and said, well, wait a minute, it wasn't one of those kind of churches. This was outside. He was playing outside with a snake he had actually taken to show his friends. He wasn't very old. He was like 5 or 6 or 7, something like that. Anyways, somebody came running in and said, Jeff, your son is outside, and he's got a snake hanging off the end of his finger, and it won't let go, and we can't get the snake off. And so the reason I tell that story is because in our message today, we have several references to the snake, and I don't know, you know, when you get older, you got a lot of stories, and that kind of came to my mind, and I just had to share it and make sure that I remembered correctly.
Well, you're definitely older and have a lot of stories, so.
So that brings up a good point, Joe, because, you know, it's funny, when you guys were going, I've got 4 sons, and don't ask me their names because I can't remember right now, and I've got a daughter, so I've got 5 kids, and I know Andrew's out there somewhere. There he is with his wife, Sabrina. And there's Joe. And there's Tim that was playing the bass over there. And then I got one in Colorado, and he was the one that likes animals and got bit by the snake. So anyways, it's funny that as the kids were growing up and there would be issues with them, like if you can imagine somebody, one of my kids talked too much, you know, and they would say, hey, Jeff, your son is, you know, doing this or doing that or whatever. And so I'd have to go take care of the situation. Now, things are changed.
Yes, they are.
And now people know you, and they don't know me.
That's right.
So what they're going to do is they're going to say, hey, Joe, you know what your dad did? Or, you know, I don't really agree with your dad. So anyways, have at him. It's his turn. So, anyways, we are glad that you're here today. And glad that you're also watching a live stream. And you never know what will happen when you're watching live stream. I've got a question for you guys, though. What are you hoping for in the future? What are you hoping for in the future? Now, as I look at the crowd, I see some younger people. You're probably hoping to graduate. Maybe some of you are hoping to get a job after you graduate, get married. Some of us are hoping to retire someday. We're hoping that the economy will stay good enough that we can do that. Or, you know, there's all kinds of hopes like that. But another hope that we have is, as I look out, no masks. Get rid of the masks. A lot of us are hoping for that. Yes. So the question is, though, what are you trusting in to get your hopes realized? What are you trusting in to get your hopes realized? When it comes to no mask, I'm trusting that the research and development of the medical community did a good job with the shots. I've had my 2 shots, finished them up a month ago or so, and so I'm feeling safe. Now, I'm trusting that. But let me ask you a more important question, because that's kind of really, in the whole scheme of life, that's kind of trivial. I know it's a big thing to us right now, but more importantly, where are you hoping to be 100 years from now? Oh, wow. I could go and ask the kids in the nursery that same question. They wouldn't answer me, but I could ask them, where are you going to be 100 years from now? That's probably more of an important question. Where are you hoping to be in 100 years from now? Now, let me ask you this. What are you trusting in to get where you want to be? What are you trusting in? What if I told you that you can inject truth into that hope and that trust? And not some 75% truth or 95% effective truth, but this is 100% effective truth. Now, this is where the truth. This Bible is a special Bible. This Bible is, it was owned by a great theologian that I knew. And it's got my name in it a couple of places. A lot of writing in it. And I was just perusing through it the other day. And it's pretty cool. But anyways, this is truth, right? This is where we get truth, because it is the Word of God. And it starts off with God created all things. He created the sun, moon, stars. He created me. He created you. And that's cool. But here's the thing. He's got one rule. And that is, you have to be as good as him. Period. If not, you can't be with him. Now, that's bad news for me. And I can tell you this bad news for you. Because we're not so good, and you know that, and your conscience tells you that from time to time, maybe when things are quiet. Sin is what the Bible calls not being as good as God. And that all started back in the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam and Eve believed the serpent, the snake. They chose not to believe God. They chose to believe the serpent, the lie of the serpent. And as a result of that, it's a funny thing, that now all of a sudden, we're living in this kind of new normal, where when you think of the effects of sin on the environment, for example, just weather, like, you know, it rains like crazy, and then it doesn't rain. There's floods, there's droughts, there's pestilence. There's my front yard who has been invaded by moles, and then when it rains, the loose dirt washes away, and then I've got ditches, and I trip over things and stuff like that. I mean, that's my problem. That's where I see the evidence of sin so clearly. Because, okay, let's think about relationships. Why can't I love my wife like Jesus loves the church and gave himself for it? Why can't we get along really well? Why can't we love one, even in the church, why can't we love one another like Jesus wants us to? Well, because that there's some people that we do love. I mean, they're easy to love. They're nice and sweet and all that. And then there's some people that, well, you know, I just kind of maybe not hang around them quite as much. And there may even be some people that you hate. Surely not, but that happens. But, you know, then we think, okay, why can't people stay married? Why is there divorce? Why can't people get along? What's the reason? It's the effects of sin. It's the result of sin. But we've gotten used to it. We just say, well, that's just the way it is. You know, when we hear about a tornado or a hurricane, that's just the way it is. No, man, those are effects of sin. And relationships, well, you know, we don't like that person because they don't act right. Well, that's the new normal, but we shouldn't look at it that way. Because the Bible says, back to the bad news, there is none righteous. There is none as good as God. No, not even one. For everyone has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God, his goodness. We all fall short of that. And then there's that verse that kind of nails this. The wages or the payment of this sin is death. So we're all really in trouble. We've really got some bad news that is staring us in the face. We've all been bitten by the snake. But, and this is the really good news, the rest of that verse, for the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to give us eternal life. John chapter 3, Jesus explains that eternal life and how you can have eternal life to a very religious person. And then in chapter 4, Jesus explains that same saving faith to a openly, very openly sinful, adulterous woman. Well, we're going to look at John chapter 3. And if you'll turn in your Bible or open your phone or whatever you might have, follow along in the notes. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Look, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from, where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher and you don't understand these things?" Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's very clear, that it's recorded for us, that Jesus shares this truth with Nicodemus and with us all. And I pray that through thinking through this today, we might deal with the truth. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use your word to do a work in us, whatever you would have. In Christ's name, amen. Verses 1 and 2, John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Now he's respectful to Jesus. He's not like a lot of the Pharisees and many of the other Pharisees, especially later on as we go through the ministry of Jesus. The Pharisees got pretty belligerent against Jesus. They were going to stone him a couple of different times, and finally they had him hung on the cross. Nicodemus, he seems a little bit more interested in what Jesus has to do. He says, "Hey, the evidence is undeniable." Well, that's not earth-shattering. If you would have been around at the time of Jesus as he was doing his ministry, you would have seen him heal people, give sight to the blind, fed thousands of people, raise the dead. Yeah, and not just a few people, not just his disciples saw that. No, thousands of people saw the miracles of Jesus. So you couldn't deny it. And Nicodemus really isn't saying anything that's not evident already. But he says it is evident. It's evident you're a teacher. But you know what? Nicodemus couldn't go so far as to say, "Are you the long-awaited Messiah? I think you might be the Savior of the world." No, he's not there yet. If you look back at the end of chapter 2, in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus did not trust what they said because he knew their hearts. Jesus knew the hearts of men. Matthew 12:25 says, Jesus knew their thoughts. So Jesus knew why Nicodemus was there to see him. But more importantly, he knew what Nicodemus needed to hear. Look at verse 3. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth." Now let's stop there, because that's priceless. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All right, so this is the truth saying, "I'm telling you the truth." I mean, how much clearer can you get here? The truth teller telling the truth. "Unless you were born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the kingdom of God, that's what the Jews were living for, right? They were waiting for that. But let's look at that for just a second, because in the book of John, the kingdom of God is used here. And even in this passage, you'll see that Jesus transitions away from using that phrase, kingdom of God, to life or to eternal life. So Jesus, again, clarifies what we're talking about here, because that's not what most Jewish people were thinking about at that time. They were looking for the Messiah to come, the one anointed from God, that would come and get rid of the Gentiles, get rid of those heathen dogs, get rid of them so that they could reestablish their own rule over themselves according to the law of Moses and could worship openly and freely in their temple. They were looking for freedom from the domination of the Gentiles. They were humiliated by being run over by the Gentiles. And so Nicodemus is, I'm sure, looking for that. And when Jesus says that, that makes sense to Nicodemus. That predominant Jewish thought of that day also was that if you were born of Abraham and you were a Jew, you would enter into the kingdom of heaven. It was just a done deal. Jesus would come, you were going to be safe. The Gentiles, not so. Now, there's another word in here that is very interesting. In this verse, we see Jesus using the Greek word anothen, and he uses it intentionally. When Jesus says, unless you are born again, that word again in the Greek is anothen. Now, it can be translated, and it depends on whatever translation of the Bible you have. It can be translated again, or it can be translated from above. All right, so hang on to that, because we're going to see why would Jesus use that word that would have those two different meanings. Verse 4. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Okay, so now we see why Jesus used anothen. Because in Nicodemus's heart, he's thinking again. He's not thinking from above. How can a person be born again? Well, we have to do these works, because Nicodemus, remember, was living under the law, and he was a teacher of the law. And he thought, as most Jews at that time thought, you had to be obedient to the law to the nth degree. They were making laws that were crazy, a burden upon the people, telling them they had to be obedient to all of these things to have favor with God. So Nicodemus, he gave himself away when he translated that word as again. But now, let's look at verse 5. Jesus replied again, second time, I assure you, I'm telling you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. All right, now, we're interested in kingdom of God because that's life, that's eternal life. So how do you get there? You have to be born of the water and the Spirit. So that's a very important phrase, born of the water and the Spirit. What does that mean? It's a little fuzzy for us, and it probably was for Nicodemus. There's four points in this passage that are going to help us to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to hide anything from us. He's very clear in the rest of these verses. First of all, look at verse 3 and verse 5. They're parallel verses. If you look at them side by side, he's saying the same thing. The same thing. But he's replacing anothen, or born from above, with of water and the Spirit. He's not adding anything to it. He's just defining or substituting anothen with of water and the Spirit. You see that? Secondly, the translators from the Greek translated, they inserted the to clarify their interpretation of Spirit as the Holy Spirit. And rightfully so. But the literal translation from the Greek is born of water and Spirit. Now that's important, because point three is this. In the Greek, the preposition of governs both water and Spirit. This means that Jesus was clarifying anothen by using two words that both describe the new birth. He's not saying two separate things have to be present to be born from above, or for regeneration to happen. He's not saying baptism, which would be works, and the Holy Spirit, which would be from above. He's not saying two separate things there. And that's the clarifying thing that we have to understand. He's saying water and Spirit go hand in hand. They're together. And then lastly, the fourth point is this, and I think this really kind of clears it up. He says, you are a respected teacher, in verse 10, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. Why would he ask Nicodemus this question? Why does Jesus ask that question? Well, the point is that Nick should know that to enter the kingdom of heaven, it takes a work from above of a sovereign God, because that theme is abundantly clear in the Old Testament. It's abundantly clear in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to get back to that in just a second, but Jesus continues to make his proof here in verse 6. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Look, Nicodemus, you think you can do a do-over? You think you can get a do-over and try this again? Or do you think you can produce anything from your good works good enough to enter the kingdom of God? Now, jump back two chapters to John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, because John summarizes in his opening remarks about Jesus being deity, being God, and he said, these are wonderful verses that really capstone this that section or that verse. He came into the very world he created. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. That's the Jews. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So why should Nicodemus know this from the Old Testament? Why should he know that? Well, look at Ezekiel. The first chapter that came to my mind when I read through this, and it would maybe come to some of your minds, Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to read just a few verses, but that whole chapter is talking about the sovereign Lord. He says it 17 times in the Old Testament passage here in Ezekiel, 17 times the sovereign Lord says, I or I will. Check this out, verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. John 3:7. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born from above. Look, Nicodemus, you need spiritual life. You need the new birth that comes from the Holy Spirit. Your works aren't going to get it done. It's a work of God, a work in the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. Now, Jesus is going to give an earthly illustration using the Greek word pneuma, which can be used for wind or for spirit, because he's going to compare the two. Look at verse 8. Still talking about the work of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Look, Nicodemus, there's three similarities here in this verse between the wind and the Holy Spirit. One, the wind blows wherever it wants. Okay, that's it operates sovereignly. We see the effects of the wind, but we don't see the wind. I mean, yesterday or the day before, it was pretty windy outside. It's been windy lately. You see that. In fact, you don't see the wind, but you see the leaves blowing. You see the grass. You see the dust. It operates sovereignly. It blows wherever it wants. The Holy Spirit, same way. It operates wherever it wants. It operates sovereignly. Secondly, we perceive it by its effects. We don't see the wind itself, but we see the effects of it. And thirdly, you can't explain their actions. It's mysterious. Now, that harkens to the next chapter in Ezekiel 37. We just looked at 36 briefly. Now we're looking at 37. I encourage you to read that whole chapter later. It's really interesting. You know the old song, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Well, God takes Ezekiel out to this valley, and there's these dried up bones all over the place, all over this valley. And he walks him through by commanding these bones to come together. And he kind of sums it up in this verse here. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. That was a prediction of what God was going to do with Israel when he brought them back, the Jewish people. And he will do that someday. He will breathe life into them, and they will be great missionaries for him. So the connection between the wind and the Spirit is not a new concept for an Old Testament scholar like Nicodemus. Look at verse 9 and 10 in John. Now, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? So here's our first point. In those first 10 verses, you can summarize them by saying that eternal life, or our salvation, is a work of God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is very clear, it's not heritage or it's not good works that get you into the kingdom of heaven. Now verse 11. I assure you, third time, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus again, I'm telling you the truth. Listen to this. This is solemn truth. We tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. So we're moving from the truth that salvation is a work of God through the Holy Spirit to our response, to believe the truth or to deny it. Now it's a matter of belief. John 5:36. This is later. Speaking about won't believe our testimony, Jesus talks later to some folks, and he says this, but I have a greater witness than John. He's talking about John the Baptist. My teachings and my miracles. Listen, they speak for themselves. My teaching and my miracles, they're a witness of who I am. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has testified about me. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. You search the scriptures, Nicodemus, because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Verse 12, John 3. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? All right, now all of a sudden we're going to see believe in verse 11, 12, 15, 16, 18. It's the recurring word. Nick, you won't even believe the truth that you see. Why don't we believe the truth? Why don't people believe the truth? Why don't you believe the truth? I hope that you do, but why do people not believe the truth? It cramps their style, doesn't it? It demands that we live a certain way. The truth is the truth of God, and we would rather make God fit what we want to think about him so that we don't feel so guilty. No, God is who he is. God is truth. Don't try to redefine God. Believe the truth. Verse 13, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned. The Son of Man has come down from heaven. This is a great verse. This is why Jesus can speak authoritatively on these things. But listen to this. Let me read it again. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come down from heaven. Does that puzzle piece fit in for you? Jesus came down from above. And he's linking his coming down to the need for us to be born from above, to have eternal life, our salvation. We can't go up there. So he came down to us. He came down. We talked a little bit about earlier about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and about their murmuring and complaining to Moses and to and to God, actually, and said, you know, we're tired of this. You've brought us out of Egypt, and now we're wandering around for 40 years. Well, the reason is because they didn't obey God when he said, go into the promised land. And they were afraid of the giants that were in there. So they're wandering around until that generation dies off. And while they're wandering, they're sick of eating manna, and they're tired of not accomplishing anything. So they begin to murmur and complain about all their problems that they made for themselves, the results of their sin. They're complaining about it. And so verse 6 of Numbers chapter 21. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then everyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Now, that's the background to what Jesus is going to say here in verses 14 and 15. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." How clear can it be for you, Nicodemus, you teacher of the Old Testament law? Eternal life, from the very moment you believe, you come into your kingdom. Listen, Nicodemus, listen, people, it's that simple. Just as simple as it was for the Israelites to look up onto the serpent on the pole, so it is for you to have eternal life. Now, Jesus hadn't died yet, but he was predicting that would happen. We'll get to that later. John chapter 3, verse 16, the verse we all know and love, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For this is how," this is the way God loved the world. The way he loved the world. Now, let's stop there for a second, because the world, remember, this is rocking the Jewish world. The Jews thought that the Messiah was going to come, get rid of the Gentiles. He was coming for them, his chosen people. Nope. God's will is that Jesus would come as a savior for the whole world. God gave what was dearest to him, so that in giving, we can see the sacrifice and selflessness of God. He gave his one and only Son, his unique one. Jesus is unique. There is none other like him. There will never be another like him. And his ultimate purpose, so that whoever believes in him, listen, Jesus has God has executed his plan, and the Holy Spirit has done the work by cleaning us up. And Jesus paid the price for that. Now it's time to respond to the calling, because if not, the next word is perish. John 3:36 says, "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." God sent, verse 17, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Again, not what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a judge to come and get rid of the Gentiles. No, he came to save the world through him. That was God's will. Verse 18, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. It doesn't matter if you're a physical descendant of Abraham. It doesn't matter who you are. Verses 19 to 20. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. That's Jesus. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. All who do evil hate the light. Let's go back to what we talked about originally. God is good, right? We're not so good. All right. We kind of think on the continuum of goodness, don't we? Or of evil. I mean, an evil person is somebody is a mass murderer. And then there's good, there's God, and, you know, we're somewhere in between. Well, the fact of the matter is, there's good and there's evil. There's no shades of gray in between there. If you refuse, you're in darkness. 1 John 1, 5 through 9, there is no excuse. Listen to this. As we read this passage from 1 John, pick up on the words that we've already been reading and seeing in John chapter 3. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. Here's the gospel. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. And if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wickedness. Well, that's where the story ends for Nicodemus. Well, sort of. Because we see Nicodemus two more times in the book of John. And we're going to look and think about the last one. Here's the scene. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And at the foot of the cross, there's Mary and the other Mary. And there's John. And there's some other followers of Jesus. Not very many. And then around them, there's back a little ways, there's those that are mocking and scoffing at him, telling him to come down if he's the Messiah, if he's a king. What's he doing hanging on a cross, making fun of him? And then somewhere back, maybe perhaps a little bit further back, there's the Pharisees and the scribes and those who had waited for this day for months and years. There it is. They finally solved their problem. This Jesus guy is done. But in that crowd, I think you'll see in just a minute that Nicodemus was there. And as he saw Jesus hanging from the cross, he had to have heard the words that Jesus had said to him months and months before. Even as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. The proof that Nicodemus believed was that he and Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Christ down off the cross. Now remember, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is like our Supreme Court, a religious Supreme Court of Israel. He was, Jesus said, the teacher of Israel. He was high level, yet he touched a dead body before one of the holiest days of Israel's history, the day before the Passover. There's no way he would have done that. But he brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment to help prepare Jesus' body for burial. And as they cleaned Jesus' body up and wrapped it in cloths, he was pouring that perfumed ointment onto his body and between the wrappings. That's a pretty cool ending to a story. What's the rest of your story? Listen, we've all been bit. We've all been bit. So what are you going to do with the truth? What do you believe? That's the truth. Are you thinking you can handle this yourself? Do you think that because you're a good person, you're better than most, you're not totally evil, that you're going to be okay? You believe that you walked an aisle one time and that did it for you? Or maybe you were baptized and that saved you? Titus 3:5. This really sums it up well. He, Jesus, Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. That's the glorious gospel. That's wonderful. So where will you be in 100 years from now? Where will you be in 100 years from now? There's some names in this Bible. There's names of relatives of mine that some I know, most I know, some I don't know. There's some other names of people that I'm not really sure of. And it's interesting, even those aunts and uncles that have passed away from me, I barely have a memory of them. It's kind of interesting that 100 years from now, are people going to remember you? Are they going to know you? Now, what matters is where you are in 100 years from now. Here's a picture of, in the back of this Bible. This Bible is my mother's Bible. She was a great theologian because, I might say she passed away just about a year and a couple of months ago. But she was a great theologian because she knew that salvation was a gift of mercy from God. And it was an act of regeneration of the Holy Spirit by the precious blood of Jesus. That's what she knew. How do I know that's what she knew? Because she used to plead with God to do a work in the hearts of people that she loved. That's why those names are on the back in her Bible. Because if you look and see, there's the birth date of these people, and then in the far right column, there is second birth. When they were saved. She knew that the key to people's salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, and she had to pray for that. That drove her to pray for people that she loved and that she knew. There's also a list of names that she, of just friends and people that they knew. She prayed for those people. And not only that, but she shared the gospel with them. I can remember coming home, even as early as kindergarten days, back in the day, you know, where there was half day kindergarten and a 5 or 6 year old could walk home like 5 blocks away from a school or 6 blocks away from all the way home by themselves. Yeah, I can remember walking into the door and she, if she wasn't doing housework, she was reading her Bible, a Bible like this, praying for people, or talking on the phone to my Aunt Mildred and Aunt Mickey for hours, and they would talk about Jesus and stuff like that. So the question is, you know, are you going to share this truth? If you have the truth, are you going to share it? If you don't have the truth, you need the truth. If you have the truth, share it and pray for people. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with the truth? Father, we are so thankful for the clear gospel of Jesus Christ as he gave it in John chapter 3. I pray, God, that as we leave here, that the truth would be ringing in our ears. That if we don't know the truth, that we might respond to that truth today. And that if we do, that we would share that truth. What are we going to do with the truth? What are we going to do with Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen.